Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
We're happy to have Brother Jose Santiago with us this morning to lead us into the Word of God as we have been preparing for revival, praying for revival, working to cultivate, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of others, the seeds for revival. Just a little bit of background. Jose is from Puerto Rico, and he received a great, great education at the Central Baptist College in Conway, Arkansas. Yes, absolutely. He is a third-year student in his Master's of Divinity degree at Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. So we have three of our six seminaries represented here this morning. I've graduated from Golden Gate in California. Chris is in his second-year Master's of Divinity at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And Santiago, Brother Santiago, is at Southwestern in Fort Worth. He is married, but he comes out to California alone. You foolish child. Very personable young man. We're glad to have him with us. I hope to learn a lot from him and his exposure to the Central Valley and the needs here in the Central Valley, I'm sure, will be carried with him as he prepares to go back home later on this week. So let us pray. Father, as your servant comes to speak, speak through him to us, that we might hear your voice, that we might understand your heart's desire, and that we might respond to your will as it is made clear to us through the preaching of the word. This I ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Brothers Jose, come.
Good morning, everybody. Do you hear me? Good. Well, as you might have heard by now, my name is Jose Santiago, and I'm a student at Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. And, you know, I just want to say thank you because you have chosen as a church to participate with us, with Southwestern Seminary, in this important gospel effort. And right now, as we speak, there are other 86 students from Southwestern Seminary in many churches throughout the United States preaching. And, you know, I just want to say thank you because you decided to partnered with us in this important gospel effort. And I just want to say thank you as well on my behalf because you have given me the opportunity to be here this morning and even throughout the week sharing God's word with you, which is something that I do not take for granted for a second. So for that, I want to say thank you. And this is my first time visiting the West Coast, and so far it has been a delightful experience. Last night, Brother Tim Payton and his wife, Robin, picked me up at the airport, and they were really encouraging and really friendly to me. And so far, everybody here has been really encouraging as well. So for that, I just want to say thank you. And I'm just really excited to see what God has in store for us this morning and throughout the week. So let's get started. Some of you may have heard about a famous screenwriter and producer named Vince Gilligan. Well, a couple of years ago, he developed a TV series that I find to be fascinating because the TV series, even though it's one of his lesser known works, tells the story of two lawyers who happen to be brothers. And what makes this story so interesting and so intriguing in so many ways is that even though these brothers share a common profession and obviously the same bloodline, they are completely and utterly different kinds of people. For instance, the younger brother is a compulsive liar. He is a morally reprehensible kind of person. And he is just the kind of guy that delights in the fact that he's able and capable of ripping people off with so much ease. This guy is... it's basically a con man. This guy is a con man's con man. And even though he might lack certain technical skills as an attorney, he makes up for it because he's very street smart, and this guy has a golden tongue. This guy is able to talk his way out of very difficult situations. This guy, in short, like I said, is a con man's con man. Now, the elder brother is the complete opposite. The elder brother... well, you could say that the younger brother is someone who is above the law in a sense, because even though he's an attorney, he doesn't care about the law. He manipulates the law for his own convenience, right? But the elder brother is not somebody who is just under the law. The elder brother is somebody who is possessed by the law. He's obsessed with the law. And he's obsessed with the notion of righteousness and justice and the supremacy of the law, right? But he's not only a very honest attorney. This guy is the real deal. This guy is one of the best attorneys in the state and possibly the whole country. This guy is the kind of attorney that any prosecutor whatsoever will be afraid to go against in any case. This guy is the kind of attorney that someday you will expect to be defending a case in front of the Supreme Court. Like I said, this guy is the real deal. He is one of a kind. He is in his own league. So, right from the get-go, you can see that these two brothers, even though they share the same bloodline and the same profession, are completely different kinds of people. They have completely different kinds of core personalities. So naturally, there's a lot of tension and a lot of conflict between them. And what makes the story so interesting is, you know, we as viewers, we just want to see how their relationship develops as the story progresses. And early in the story, we come to realize that the reason that the younger brother decided to become an attorney was because the person that he admires the most in the world is his elder brother. And he wanted to be just like him. So he became an attorney. But he wanted to get this ultimate sense of significance and approval and acknowledgement from his brother because, like I said, he admired his brother like no one else. But long story short, he never gets that sense of approval and acknowledgement that he yearned from his brother because, you know, he cut corners and he did a lot of morally questionable things. And at the end of the day, because of that, his elder brother never really approved of him. And when you add to that equation, the fact that this person abused himself so much and abused others so much, there was even more brokenness and misery added to his life. But as a viewer, that is not very surprising, right? Because we know that in real life, people who abuse themselves and others end up with a lot of misery and brokenness in their lives, right? But what I find so interesting about this story is that later on in the story, we come to discover that the elder brother was just as resentful and envious and miserable and broken as the younger brother. Because you see, the elder brother decided to become an attorney for basically the same reasons that the younger brother did. He wanted to become an attorney because ever since they were teenagers, his parents always had their eyes set upon the younger brother, even though he was a moral train wreck since he was a teenager, and he could never have earned their approval, but yet he did. And you know, the elder brother tried to be a really good brother and a really good son, but that never cut it. So he said in his heart of hearts, I'm going to get the respect that I deserve from my parents, so I'm just going to become an attorney, and that way they're going to respect me and they're going to finally acknowledge me. So he became an attorney and he pursued this very respectable career path, and he became one of the best attorneys for that matter, and yet their parents did not care that much. And that made the elder brother really envious and broken and resentful and miserable in so many ways. And what I find so genius about this story arc is that here we have two different kinds of people. One who is really immoral, and the other one who is really moral and righteous and that kind of thing, right? And they're seeking for the same thing. They're essentially seeking for the same thing. They're seeking this ultimate sense of significance and approval from somebody else. And yet, they're really broken and miserable for it. You know why I'm telling you this story? I'm telling you this story because even though I cannot prove it, I have my suspicions, and many other people who have thought about this have their suspicions, that Vince Gilligan was probably drawing inspiration from the biblical story in which we are about to immerse ourselves. So I please ask you to turn with me to Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. By the way, this is Jesus speaking. Verse 11. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, this many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.' This is the word of the Lord." Contrary to popular opinion, this parable of Jesus has been wrongly titled by church tradition because this parable is not primarily or mainly about the prodigal son. Let me repeat that again. Contrary to popular opinion, this parable has been wrongly titled by church tradition because this parable is not mainly or primarily about the prodigal son. And you know, church tradition is something that we need to celebrate, value, and embrace, but the truth of the matter is that as Christians, we ultimately believe in the inerrancy and authority of the scriptures, not in the inerrancy of church tradition. But in any case, why am I saying that this parable has been wrongly titled by church tradition? Well, if you have a modern version of the Bible in your hands, there's probably a heading on top of this parable that says the parable of the prodigal son or the parable of the lost son. And I just want to suggest that that title is probably not as helpful as we might think, because there are two reasons that tells us that this parable is not mainly primarily about the prodigal son. And the first reason is that in the very beginning of the parable, in verse 11, right from the get-go, Jesus is introducing to us the main characters of this parable. And he says, like, the very first thing that Jesus says in this verse is that there was a man who had two sons. He's introducing to us the main characters of the parable. So this parable is not primarily or mainly about the prodigal son, but about three main characters: the father, the younger brother, and the elder brother. And the second reason is more important. If Jesus wanted to make this parable mainly or primarily about the prodigal son, Jesus will have ended this parable in verse 24, and it will have ended perfectly. But Jesus decided to keep developing the narrative, to keep developing the story for 8 more verses. And when we examine this parable under a microscope, we come to realize that there are 2 main sections in this parable. The first section of this parable, like we know, deals primarily with the relationship of the father and the younger brother. From verse 11 until verse 24, we see that the focus is placed mainly on the relationship of the father and the younger brother. But from verse 25 and on, the focus is shifted from the relationship of the father and the younger brother to the relationship of the father and the elder brother. So this parable is mainly about a father and his relationship with his 2 sons. Now, traditionally, we have believed that the main idea behind this passage is about God's unconditional love for everybody, despite their moral failures, as long as they come to Him in true repentance and with a sincere heart. And that, my brothers and sisters, is 100% true, and that is 100% reflected in the text, but that is not the main idea behind this passage. When we see the parable as a whole and not just the section that deals with the prodigal son, We come to see that the main idea of this parable is that there are 2 main ways to be alienated from God. There are 2 main ways to be alienated from God. The first one is this: irreligion and immorality embodied in the younger son, and religiosity and moralism embodied in the elder brother. Therefore, as we're going to see and unpack this morning, the main takeaway from this text is that all of us are in need of God's forgiveness independently of our moral performance. We're all in need of the gospel. Whether we are religious or irreligious, moral or immoral, this is why I have titled this message "The Gospel for All of Us," because all of us, no matter where we are standing, are in need of the gospel. So with this background in mind, with all of this in mind, the first principle that we can draw out of this passage is the following. The gospel, first of all, the gospel is for the irreligious and immoral. The gospel is for the irreligious and immoral. Like I said, this principle is embodied in the section that deals primarily with the prodigal son. Most of us know how the story goes, right? We have a son who comes to him, the younger brother comes to the father, and he asks for his share of his inheritance, right? Which, by the way, in that day and time, was something very disrespectful to do, right? If one of your children comes to you and he asks for his share of his inheritance while you're still alive, you will find that very disrespectful, right? And it was the case back then as well. So he comes to his father and he asks for the share of his inheritance. And then he proceeds to go to a far country, and he starts living in a very immoral and foolish way. He starts living in a very wild kind of lifestyle, and we are later told in the story that he typically requested the services of prostitutes. So we know that he was living in a foolish way. He was living in a very immoral kind of way. But because he was living in such a way, he was broke pretty quickly, right? And there's a famine that comes into the country in which he was living, and he realizes that he's dying out of hunger. So he tries to get a job in order to try to survive, and the best thing that he can get is a job as a pig feeder, which was something pretty lowly, right? And even and more so for a Jewish person, because pigs were unclean in their eyes, right? So there comes a point in which he finds himself desiring to eat the food that belonged to the pigs. And that's when he really hits rock bottom. Like, if you ever find yourself desiring to eat food that was meant for pigs, you know you have hit rock bottom. And he comes to his senses and he says in his heart of hearts, wow, like, every servant at my father's house always has something decent to eat, but here I am, dying out of hunger, desiring to eat that which belonged to the pigs. I need to come back to my father. I just need to ask him to make me one of his servants, because I am not worthy to be called his son anymore. So that's what he does. He comes back home, and when he's approaching his house, he sees the father from a far distance, and the father starts running towards him, and the father hugs him and embraces him and kisses him, and he calls the servants to bring the best robe, which, by the way, was probably his robe, and he calls the servants to bring sandals for his feet and the ring to put it on his hand, and he and the son tries to, you know, stop the father and says, "Father, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Like, please, just make me one of your servants. I just want to be near you. I just don't treat me like this." But the father completely ignores him, and he calls the servants to bring the fattened calf and kill it, and they eat and they celebrate, and it's just an amazing story, right? However, I think that if you grew up in church, you have probably heard this story over and over and over again, and it has probably lost some of its shock value to you. But the truth of the matter is that when Jesus originally told this story to his original audience, this was a shocking and a scandalous message. This was something that raised the eyebrows of his audience. Because everything about this story, all the details that involve the things that the father did for the younger son, are really out of the ordinary things. You know, when the father calls his servants to bring the fattened calf and kill it, he was not, to put it in modern terms, he was not calling the servants to bring pizza and have a pizza party. No. Like, Jewish people did not eat a lot of meat in their regular diet because it was expensive. So they reserved meat only for the most special occasions in their lives. So this was something like going to the finest restaurant in your city. Like, I mean, whenever you do that, you plan for that. You're not just deciding out of nowhere, oh yeah, I'm going to go to the best restaurant in the city and pay $100 for this portion of a meal, right? Nobody does that. But here we have the father spending all of his resources left and right like crazy. And he just did all of this in order to make sure that everybody and his son understood. Everybody in the community needed to understand that the son was not being received back as a servant, but he was being received back as a son. And you know what I find really incredible and interesting about this story? Like, there's a reason for why we call the younger brother the prodigal son. There's a reason for us to call him the prodigal son. And as you notice, like, the word prodigal is not necessarily in this passage, but there's a reason why historically the church has called the younger brother the prodigal son. Do you know what's the meaning of the word prodigal? I don't know about you, but I grew up in an environment in which the word prodigal was always assumed and never defined. And in church culture, the word prodigal typically is used as a synonym of wayward. But if you look up the word in a dictionary, any dictionary whatsoever, you're going to find that its primary meaning is an adjective, and it describes a person who spends his or her resources in a very liberal and reckless way. This is why we call the younger brother the prodigal son, because he spent all of his resources in a very reckless way. But what I find so beautiful and interesting about this story is that the father is more prodigal than the younger brother. The father spends all of his resources in such a liberal and free way that some people around the community probably said that he was being reckless in his spending. He was spending all of his resources in such a way that it will be patently clear to everybody in the community that the son was being received back as a son and not as a servant. Somebody once said that the younger brother knew that there was food in abundance in his father's house, but he did not know there was so much grace to spare. And just like the father figure in this parable, God has spent all of his resources for our sake in Jesus. You know why God can embrace us in the same way that the father embraced this prodigal son? It's because of Jesus. In Jesus, God spent all of his resources. In Jesus, God spent left and right for the sake of making sinners come to him. Jesus is the ultimate bridge that brings us to God. And in Jesus Christ, God spent himself to the limit. And this is why God can embrace sinners in the same way that this father figure was able to embrace his prodigal son. And you know, there's a sense in which all of us are like the prodigal son. None of us have anything that we can bring to the table in order to persuade God or to bribe God for his approval. There's nothing we can do. And if we are in Christ, it's not because we're better than anybody else. It's because of his grace. It's because of his mercy. And if you find yourself in a place in which you know that you are somebody like the younger brother, the gospel is for you. The gospel is for you. And all that you need, like Tim Keller, an American theologian from the East Coast in the city of New York, once said, all you need is need. All you need is to realize that there's nothing that you can bring to the table, and that you just want him, and you just know that there's nothing you can do in order to earn his favor, but he offers to you because of his grace. Now, here is the other side of the coin, and here's where things get really interesting. According to this parable, it is not only the immoral and irreligious that are in need of being brought back to the love of the Father. This is, in fact, the most shocking and scandalous truth about this passage. Those who are moral and religious are also in need of the gospel. Thus, the second principle that we can draw out of this passage is the following. The gospel is also for the religious and moral. The gospel is also for the religious and moral. Let us read verses 25 until the end one more time. Follow with me as I read. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came that, by the way, this son of yours has devoured your property with prostitutes, and on top of that, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. When we examine this other or second portion of the passage under the microscope, we come to realize, when we look at all the little details, we come to realize that although the older brother was very close to the father, his closeness to the father was aesthetic, not authentic. In other words, everything he did for his father was outwardly the right thing to do, but inwardly he was serving him with the expectation of getting something out of it. In a sense, he was not loving the father. He was using him just as the younger brother, but in a less obvious and more subtle way. This is the heart of moralism and religiosity. You know, there is a very real sense in which the elder brother was just like the younger brother. And this is why I started with this story about these two lawyers who happened to be brothers, or two brothers who happened to be lawyers. They were seeking the same thing through different means. And it is obvious to us that the younger brother in this parable was seeking the possession of the father's, right? Because the very first thing in the parable that we're told about him is that he comes to the father and he asks for the portion of his inheritance, right? And then he goes far away from the father into another country. So it is very obvious to us as readers that the younger brother did not want the father. He just wanted the possessions of the father. But when we examine and we look under a microscope the things that the elder brother was saying to his father, we realize that the elder brother was just like the younger brother. He wanted the possessions of the father, but he did not want the father. He is mad, he's angry, not because there was a real injustice, but because the younger brother was now experiencing the possessions of the father, and the elder brother was not. He was angry because now the younger brother was enjoying everything that belonged to the father, and he was not. You know, my pastor, J.R. Bassard, once said something really insightful about this passage. He said that the younger brother was alienated from the father in a far country, but the elder brother was alienated from the father on the front porch. You know, there is a very real sense in which, like, if you are in El Paso, Texas, right beside the border between Texas and Mexico, you are obviously not in Canada, right? But even if you are at the top of Montana, you're still not in Canada. You might be closer to Canada, but you're still not in Canada. And, you know, in a theological kind of way, there's a sense in which there are people who are obviously very far away from the Lord. And there are people that seem to be very close to the Lord, but they are not quite there. And they may be really moral and religious and so forth, but they are not in Christ. And that is being an elder brother is a very dangerous place to be in, because outwardly, you say all the right things, you do all the right things, but your heart is not in it. Tim Keller, to quote Tim Keller again, and I hope, like, brothers and sisters, if you're going to remember something about this message, I pray that this is the one thing you remember. Tim Keller once said that religious people tend to see God as useful, but gospel believers see God as beautiful. You know what's the difference between seeing something as useful and seeing something as beautiful? When you see something as beautiful, you just do it because it is a means to an end. You just do it in order to get something else. For instance, as far as I know, there are not a lot of people that work out for the sake of working out, right? Like, most people work out, if they do, they work out for the sake of getting healthier or getting a better body or getting in shape, or and so forth. But Everybody who works out in order to get something else, in order to yield some results. Nobody works out for the sake of working out. So there's a difference between seeing something useful and seeing something as beautiful. Like in that instance, you work out because you see it as useful. But when you see something as beautiful, man, that's a game changer. That's a game changer. When you see something as beautiful, you just embrace it because it's worth it. You just embrace it as an end in itself. When you see a stunning sunset, you just cannot help yourself. You have to look at it, and there's nothing useful whatsoever about it. But you just look at it because it's beautiful. It's an end in itself. Like, if you ever go to the Grand Canyon, like, there's nothing useful about a big hole on the earth. You go to the Grand Canyon because it's stunningly beautiful. It is an end in itself. And it is completely worth doing it just for the sake of doing it. And it's the same with God. Like, religious people just see God as useful and they want to get something out of God. But gospel believers, those who believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, see God as inherently beautiful for who He is and what He accomplished for us in Christ. And that's a big difference. Charles Spurgeon, a British minister from the 19th century, once came up with his own parable about this reality. It's called the parable of the horse and the carrot, or the carrot and the horse. And I find it really helpful. He said, "Once upon a time, there was a king who ruled over everything in a land. One day, there was a gardener who grew an enormous carrot. He took it to his king and said, 'My lord, this is the greatest carrot I have ever grown or ever will grow. Therefore, I want to present it to you as a token of my love and respect for you.' And the king was touched and discerned the man's heart. So, as he turned to go, the king said, 'Wait, you're clearly a good steward of the earth. I want to give a plot of land to you freely as a gift, so you can garden it all.' And the gardener was amazed and delighted and went home rejoicing. But there was a nobleman at the king's court who overheard all this. And he said, 'Oh boy, oh boy. If this is what you get for a carrot, what if you gave the king something better?' The next day, the nobleman came before the king, and he was leading a handsome black stallion. He bowed low and said, 'My lord, I breed horses, and this is the greatest horse I've ever bred or ever will. Therefore, I want to present it to you as a token of my love and respect for you.' But the king discerned his heart and said, 'Thank you,' and took the horse and simply dismissed him. The nobleman was perplexed. So the king said, 'Let me explain this to you. That man gave me a carrot. You were giving yourself the horse.' You see, the point of the parable is that outwardly, both people in this parable did exactly the same thing, yet their hearts were entirely different. One person wanted to give something to the king out of respect and love, and the other person was giving something to the king because he thought he could get something better out of it. So my question to you, and my question to myself, is the same. If you are active religiously, if you are a member of this church, why are you here? Do you want God or the things He can give to you? Do you want God and God alone, or the things that He can provide to you? Do you want better finances? Do you want a better spouse? Do you want a better car, a better house? Or do you want God and God alone? Here's a second application that is more collective and more communal in nature. One of the commentators that I read while preparing this message said something among the lines that churches tend to face a temptation. Churches, by and large, face the temptation of being really inwardly focused instead of outwardly focused. And he asks, will we be the church of the elder brother or the church of the loving father? Will we be the church of the elder brother or the church of the prodigal father? You know, I just want to ask you, when you see the younger brothers of the world outside the church, how do you feel about them? Do they disgust you because they are immoral? Do they disgust you because they're really different from us? Do you find them to be unbearable? Are you unable to hold any conversation with them whatsoever because they just disgust you? If that describes you in some way or other, you're being kind of elder-ish brother, you know? You're kind of being an elder-ish type of brother, so to speak. But if we want to be a church that reflects the heart of the Father, if we want to be a church that reflects the heart of the prodigal father, the heart of the loving father, we're going to be spending all of our resources in order to reach those who do not know Christ, in order to reach them in such a way that they might come to become part of us and to enjoy our fellowship and to enjoy the wealth of the gospel. You know, like, it's such a game changer. Let me tell you a story. When I first came to the church, I was a 16-year-old, and I was really into rock music. And, you know, I used to dress with my teared-up pants and my chains and my worst bands and, you know, that kind of thing. And, you know, I was just a teenager, right? And I didn't think that there was anything wrong with that. But, you know, I started to attend a very conservative church, and many people in the church probably struggled with that because I was coming to church and I was different. But at the same time, I felt so welcome. Like, nobody ever said anything negative about me because of the way I dress. And that slowly but surely entered into my heart, and I started to see the church in a different light. By the way, I used to believe that the church was, they were a bunch of lunatics. But, you know, as I started to enter into these redemptive relationships, and all of these people were investing in me, and they were spending their money on me, even though I could not repay them, and they could not get anything out of me. Man, like, that touched my heart. And that played a big part in my transitioning to become a Christian. So it matters how we interact with those who are outside of the church. It matters how we interact with those who are the younger brothers of the world. So let us choose to be a church that is like the church of the loving father, the church of the prodigal father. And you know, there's a sense, going back to the story, there's a sense in which this story is really bittersweet. It is sweet because, you know, the younger brother repents and he comes to the father and he's restored into the joy of the family. And, you know, it's really beautiful. But at the same time, it is bitter because the elder brother never really fulfilled his duty as the elder brother. If you are an elder brother or an elder sister in real life, right? Growing up, I bet that there was an expectation that if one of your siblings, one of your younger siblings, went astray, it was kind of your responsibility to bring back into the fellowship of the family that sibling of yours, right? So that's what elder brothers and sisters do. But sadly, the elder brother in this story didn't do that. He just sat on the front porch judging his younger brother because he was jealous of him. He was resentful towards him. But you know what's so beautiful about this narrative, there is a sense, there is a very real sense in which in Jesus we have the true elder brother. There is a sense in which in Jesus we find that perfect brother who came to us not to condemn us, but to save us. Jesus later on in this gospel, in the gospel of Luke chapter 19 verse 10, Jesus says that the Son of Man did not come, came to seek and save that which was lost. And that, my brothers and sisters, that's you and that's me. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And in Jesus, that bridge between God and us, it's eradicated. In Jesus, because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, we're able to be with Him in fellowship. And it doesn't matter. This story is a powerful testimony that it doesn't matter whether you are religious or irreligious, whether you are immoral or moral, there's a very real sense in which it doesn't matter. All that matters is whether or not you're in Jesus, because the gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for both moral people and for immoral people. Let us then remember these two principles. Let us remember that the gospel is for the irreligious and immoral, and that the gospel is also for the religious and moral. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you because you're good, Lord. And you spent all of your resources in heaven to come and seek us and save us. And Father, and we recognize that we're just like the younger brother. There's nothing we can bring to the table. There's nothing we can do to earn your favor. But if we are with you, if we are in your Son, if we are in Christ, it's because of your grace and because of your mercy and because of your love. Father, I pray that you make us a church and Christians, individual Christians as well, who have the heart of the loving Father and not the heart of the elder brother. Help us, Lord, to love the people that you love, to love our enemies in the same way that while we were still your enemies, you loved us and sent your Son to die for us. Help us, Lord, to get there, because without you, we cannot do anything. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Martin.
We invite you to come. If you see yourself as the older brother, doing all you can to be religious, obedient, to curry the favor of the Father, and yet you know you don't have a relationship with the Father, we invite you to come. Chris is going to be here. Pastor Joe is going to be here. I'm going to be here. As the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, you come. If it's just to pray, to kneel at the altar and pray for someone else that you know is lost, pray for someone else that needs to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you come and pray. If it is to join fellowship with our church family, you come, and we will explain to you how that's done.
That's right.
Whatever your need is, whatever the Holy Spirit is asking you to do, we invite you to come in obedience to Him as David leads us. David?
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.